Beloved, tonight, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The subject for tonight is that of envy. But closely associated with envy is a problem called jealousy. And I believe that the Scriptures teach that the truth will set us free. God wants to set you free tonight. Many of us have problems with these things. And God's got a lot to say about it. So let's see what He says. In verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so several things come to my attention as we look at this introductory passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. First, I notice that the word for hypocrisies and envies is plural. You know, it's funny, when the Lord first showed me that, I hadn't noticed that before. And suddenly I came to realize that in some areas of your Christian walk and in my Christian walk, we don't have problems with envy and jealousy, but in other areas of our life, we do. And the Lord recognized that and said, envies. And He said, hypocrisies. Now, the first question I'd like to put to you here is, to whom is He speaking? Well, in case you think that the Lord is talking about some very wicked people who've never met Him, in chapter 1, verse 23, He says He's talking about those that have been born again. Well, when He says that, as I look around this congregation, since I know most of you, I know that He's talking to those of us, for the most part, that are here tonight. So God recognizes within the body of Christ that He's not through with us yet, that He's still working in us through the Holy Spirit, and that we still have problems in this area. Now, to what does God appeal to us as a reason why we should turn aside from guile and malice and hypocrisies and evil speaking, and especially for tonight, envies? I believe we find the answer in verse 3. He says it's because we who have been born again have tasted the Lord. We've tasted it. And He says, because you've tasted Me and seen that I'm good, I call you through that love that came when you tasted Me to come on and go on with Me. You know, in verse 2, it's not the lesson for tonight, but I just have to say something about it. Night after night in the ministry, people come to me with problems concerning their walk with the Lord. And many of you here tonight, and others where I go, and I know Pastor Dabney hears the same thing, and all the others here that are in the ministry of the Lord. Problems with, why am I not hearing the Lord more? Or, it seems like my walk's not what it used to be. Or, I really want to go on with God, but there's something. Beloved, there are three things that I know of that usually are the problem. There is, first, being filled with the Spirit. That's quite often a problem. Oh, you may have received the baptism years ago, but that's not the question tonight. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God tonight? Secondly, it's fellowship. Real fellowship with Christian brothers, the assembling. You know, one time I'll never forget, three of us got together one time, and I mean we were low. Satan had walked up and down our backs all day long. There, not one thing had gone right. And we got together, and you know, we just began to talk about it, and as we did, we began to laugh about it, and began to see how good, really, God had been through the whole mess. And the three of us came together low as snakes and lifted each other up. And we began to really fellowship. And in 10 minutes, you'd have thought that everything had gone right all day long. And so God knows that we need to be together. But beloved, verse 2 is the main point of what I want to say. We're not moving on and growing in the Lord for one major reason. We're not in His Word. That is, He says, do you really want to grow up and mature in me? Then desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow. Hallelujah. It's so simple. Listen, God's answers are always very simple. They have to be. They're dealing with us. So it's got to stay simple. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, I submit to you for consideration tonight that envy is the national sin of America. It is the American way. It's the way you've been brought up to think. It's even expected out of you. Someone in here is thinking right now, well, I don't have any problems with this, so I'll just kind of relax and maybe wait till the guy comes next time or till preacher preaches on Sunday. This isn't one of my problems. Well, maybe it may seem like that right now, but if you'll just stay with us tonight, I believe you may find the Holy Spirit may show you there's things in you didn't know were there. And that's good, because once you know they're there, we'll find out what to do about it so that we can release ourselves unto the Lord. I think that envy is one of the last sins that the Christian allows the Holy Spirit to deal with in his life. You know, I'm always reminded of the priest who was tempted by Satan to sin. And Satan tempted him with drugs. It didn't bother him. He was spirit-filled. He just went right on praising God. Didn't faze him. And then another demon came against him and tempted him with alcohol. Just go down to New Orleans just once and get sloshed. I mean, you got it coming. Didn't faze him. He just went on praising God. Another little demon came along and just tempted him with all kind of immoral thoughts and sex sin. But it didn't faze him. He just got in his Bible, got with brothers, and just praised God. And then another one came along and tempted him to really invest and become powerful and rich. But it didn't faze him. But then one little demon, one little imp came along and says, did you hear? Your brother, he just got promoted to bishop. That got him. Now that's what I came to talk about. That's what envy and jealousy are like. But what are they? What are they? I'd like to define the word envy for you. Envy is that strong displeasure in the advantage of or in the prosperity of others. It's to look upon the things that others have, or to look upon someone with ill will. Jealousy is similar to that, but jealousy is quite the opposite in reality. Yet they go together. Jealousy says it has to do with mine. It's mine. It's my property. And I cling to it with whited knuckles, lest you get it. And so, we see it. Envy, that's yours and I want it. Jealousy, that's mine. I'm going to keep it. And my knuckles turn white to see to it that you don't get it. And so envy looks at another's possession and wants it. And I have hard feelings toward you because it's yours. Might be your talent. Might be your job. Might be your home. Might be your car. Might be your wife. There are many things that this can reach into in our lives. The question now is, what is at the heart of these sins? Where is the root of this sin? Would you turn with me to Romans and chapter 1, and I believe the Lord will show us. Because the heart of these sins is actually self and selfishness. How did these sins come into being? What is their origin? Romans chapter 1, and begin with me, verse 25. A scripture we read the other night. It says, man has changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. There it is. We found it. And so, beloved, and says they go on to become backbiters and professional haters of God. And so we see that the origin, the very origin in verse 25 of the sin, of all these sins, and so since being full of envy is one of those, we can pluck that out because it's directly related to verse 25. They changed the truth of God and began to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Now, beloved, as we've had here in many lessons in the past, the universe centers around the throne of God. This I'm drawing on the blackboard is representative of the throne of God. Now, the question is, who belongs on the throne? When I find that I am in a relationship of envy and jealousy, it is because suddenly something has transpired in the universe that is an abomination. My self. You know, too many times we run the words together, myself. But that doesn't say it right. It's my self. Self. And in my little mind, I have placed God, who belongs on that throne, off the throne, and I have placed me there. And having displaced God at the center, I began to worship the creature. Me! Wonderful, loving, trustworthy, arrogant, prideful. Me! And so instead of God being at the throne and at the center of my life, I become all important. Big I. My car. My job. My house. My promotion. And that's where the real problem of envy began. It began with original sin, and it still goes on today. So God has been displaced in our lives, and we've put self where God ought to be. We're worshiping ourselves. You know, I used to do that. Many of you have heard my testimony. And, oh, I just thought if God ever saved me, He would really up the status of the kingdom. You know, that really I was so wonderful, and I worshiped. I worshiped me. I worshiped at the shrine of my intellect, my achievements, my scholastic ability, the office. I demanded that all observe me. I was the rising sun. And if you bask in my sunlight, maybe some of these magnificent brain waves would seek you out and enrich your life. Now, that's somewhat of a caricature, but believe me, in my heart, that's the way I really was. We can laugh because, you know, to a certain extent, all of us are that way. I've been amazed in ministering to people to find the sweetest, gentlest, meekest appearing little grandmama. And as we begin to talk, suddenly, even in the sweetest, I begin to see I was present. Ego, self-love was very present. You know, Matthew 27:18 has an amazing truth. It says, they delivered Christ for envy. And so, beloved, in the human standpoint, actually, God selected this sin, envy, to record for us as the specific sin that brought about Jesus' death. His betrayal was through this sin. Therefore, this is a very deadly sin for us. You say, what do you mean, Floyd? Very simple. I used to be the big teacher. I was a Pharisee there in Jerusalem. I drew big crowds. They mentioned my name quite often. I had a long robe. I had a special border on the bottom of my robe that showed I had a PhD. And all of a sudden,
this nothing walks into town with hardly more than a high school education, no seminary degree, and he begins to speak. And he begins to speak with authority. I was quoting all the great writers of the past. I was quoting my seminary professors in Aristotle and Plato, etc., etc. But he didn't do that. This illiterate bumpkin from Nazareth began to speak as though he had actual authority. My crowds began to dwindle. The people began to praise him. They began to say, he's the Messiah. Did you see? Just a few days back, they even had the audacity to wave palm branches before him as he rode into town on a donkey and said, Hosanna, here comes the Son of David. Here comes the King. My ego couldn't take that. Now, why could not my ego take that? Because my ego, myself, was on the throne of my life. God was not on the throne of my life. And I couldn't take it. And so I began to lead a crowd against him and to bring false witnesses against him. Because I didn't like him getting all the attention. You see, I want center stage.
And so we see that the problem is, in our reading of Romans, man wanted to be like God. Man wanted to be where God belonged, at the center of his own universe. Man wanted to be the master of his own fate. Thank you, God, I can handle my own problems. Just sit off in the corner, watch my smoke. Oh, God, you gave me so much to work with. Not like others, you understand. Now, some of you may never have thought like that, but you see, man, these scriptures reveal to us, actually envied God. And when God came, man envied him so much that he killed him. You know, in nailing him to a cross, what we were saying is, I can be like God. I can handle all my own problems. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Someone says, I don't have these problems. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will show you tonight that it's deeper than you thought. Some of you in here tonight are thinking, oh yes, but I'm not like these people in Romans 1. Weren't they terrible people? But you know, all of us have problems with jealousy. You say, not me. Oh, how about your neighbor that just came home in that big new car? And your wife says, why didn't you get me one? Or at the party, you've got your nice coat on and she comes in with a newer, more expensive mink. That's what we're talking about tonight. Or, to get more at home, he made an A and you made a C. Students, can you rejoice with that one that made the A? Are you happy for him? Or does it bug you a little bit? Or down at the office, he got the promotion. Can you actually rejoice with him? He made the winning touchdown. They called his play, not your play. It's gotten deathly quiet. You see, every one of us have to come to the point and place in our life when we realize that only God can really take care of our possessions. That we have to turn everything we have over to God. They're not mine. I'm just a visitor. We're just visitors. We're passing through. God lets us use these things. If your home was really yours, if you died tonight, you could take it with you. But die tonight, and it'll belong to someone else tomorrow. And so it's really impossible to truly love something that you cling to with whited knuckles. You don't really love your wife if you're so afraid that you got to cling to her. Because there's no trust in that kind of relationship. You're saying, I don't really believe you'll be faithful. And there's no such thing as true love without trust and faithfulness. we must give all our things and possessions, even our very life, to God and depend on Him to protect and keep these things for us. Now, you have a choice. You can do it God's way, or envy and jealousy will set in, and you will begin to fret and to worry about losing what you have, your health. Job's affliction, the Scripture says, he feared that it might happen to him. He was worried about losing what he had. He says, the thing I've feared the most has finally happened to me. But when you turn everything over to God, your wife, your children, car, job, then you don't worry and fret over losing what you've got. Now, worry and fret are the parents, or rather, envy and jealousy are the parents of worry and fret. And worry and fret are the parents of nervous breakdowns and ulcers and bad health. And so tonight, beloved, God wants to minister to you. Do it my way, Father says, or worry and fret, be miserable, unhappy, run up big doctor bills. God says, that's not what I intend. And so that's why we're sharing this with you tonight. Everyone in this room, you've got to learn to take these problems and these things to the cross and trust God to leave it there. Let me read you one verse of Scripture from Luke chapter 15. I'm reading from the Living Bible. Jesus says, no one can become my disciple unless he first sits down, counts all his blessings, and then renounces them all for me. The way we tend to do is, oh Lord, I'm so glad I've got these blessings and I want to hold them. But who gave them to you? Who gave you your health? Who gave you your job? Who gave you the mind that made you capable to hold a job? Well, then trust Him to keep these things for you. When I first got saved in Europe, about the third night, I could not sleep. And God had me come downstairs in the moonlight and look at all my possessions that were so important to me. Now, Shirley's here tonight, and she can bear testimony that in our house, and we have some nice paintings. When I was in the oil business, I bought some nice paintings, nice brass work, nice bronze work. We have nice furniture. When I was in the oil business, I made a good salary, and I bought them. And so it became extremely important for me to achieve and to be a success, because I wanted those mamas in my hometown to see what a great catch their darlings missed. They couldn't date me, many of them. Bad blood running in the family. You understand that, don't you? And so these things were important to me. They were my trophies. See how good I've done? Look how I lifted myself up by my bootstraps. I can remember at age 14 looking in the mirror and saying, nobody in this world loves you, but I do. And I'm going to look out for number one. And until I was 36 years old, that's the kind of life I lived. And brothers and sisters, it's a hell of a bad way to live. White knuckles, mine. And I looked at my things, and I just nearly regurgitated. What a fool I was, and I saw it. God revealed it to me. Just chasing one more promotion, one more raise, one more promotion, one more raise. Never satisfied. Get a promotion in 3 months, I was ready for the next one. I had that one organized. I wanted the next one. Never time to just roll it over on my tongue and enjoy it. Do you know what I mean? Envy. And I began to plot the next guy's demise. One way or the other, I was going to get there. You know, I didn't realize I was that brutal about it. Sin is deceptive.
I didn't sit down and draw graphs about how to destroy the man in front of me. But as a Christian, looking back on it, that's exactly what I did. By dropping words here. Envy has a way of loosening our tongue in criticism. And envy can gloat. Oh, can envy gloat? And in meetings, I would chop out the foundation from under the man above me as he tried to chop out the foundation from under me because he feared me. He had jealousy. He had something that was his and he held on. And he saw that I might get it. What silly, stupid games we played. Beloved, until you give away everything you have to God, everything. That night I sat down there and I looked at it and I said, thank you, God, for showing me what a fool I've been. And I said, Lord, I just realized that they're yours and I didn't know it. I thought they were mine. And I said, God, if you ever want any of this stuff back, you just let me know because it's yours in the first place. Now, that was a big night for me, but the next night was bigger. For the next night, I gave God my baby. Those of you that have heard my testimony know that I experienced the death of my baby, but it wasn't her. The child that I worked on and thought was dead wasn't mine. She had my child's clothes on. And so I have gone through the experience of thinking that I have worked on my own dead child, but it was not my child. I know what it feels like to have my child die. Because if you believe the child to be yours, it's real. But my child didn't die. That night, I re-experienced this. This time, I made sure in my heart it was mine, and I let her die. How do you feel about God right now? I decided I loved my father more than I did my baby. That felt pretty good. Some of you have never done that. You don't believe you could. You can't without Jesus. I want to tell you something. If you'll just get down on the floor and get that done, it'll be the most wonderful thing you've ever done. Because you cannot really love until you've done that. There's envy and jealousy attached to your love, and it's not the kind of love God wants. That felt so good. I buried my older daughter, buried Shirley, and crippled me up to see how I thought about God. I chose my father. You know, about 10 days to 2 weeks after I was saved, I found out that my daddy had died. My daddy had had a contract put out on him and had run for 14 years. I had not seen him in 14 years. I loved my daddy very much. My daddy may have robbed you or some of your people, but he was very good to me, and I loved him very much. The fact that he spent 3 terms in jail did not in one way alter my love for my daddy. He and I were very close. When my dad died, I had to make a very strong decision about how I felt about God. It happened just after my conversion. I found out that day that I loved God more than I loved my daddy. I loved my father more than my daddy. Didn't make me not love my daddy. I just chose to love my father best.
Amen.
Now, beloved, someone in here is thinking, I couldn't do that. If you ever saw the cross just once, if you ever experienced the cross, you could. And I want to tell you something. It's going to be the greatest freedom and greatest glorious moment of your whole life. I cannot ever explain to anyone that's not been through this the relief and the peace and the rest. Some of you go away from home and you worry about your kids. Don't you know I used to worry about mine when I was in the oil business, and now I travel even more than when I was in the oil business? You know how I worry about things. My family's with God. My family's in God's hands. God takes when I'm home. Praise God, I had them for a period of time and they loved me. And they filled a void in my life. And they gave me something that cannot be taken away. there's no real love. There's no real peace and there's no real rest till you turn your possessions, your things, your job, your wife, your children, your clothes, your car, your home, yourself over to God.
You see, jealousy comes along in our life and says, I am like God. I can look after my own things. Envy comes along and says, I'm like God. No one can have more than I do. You have more than I do. How can that be? I've got self on the throne of my life. I fill the horizon. I want center stage. I want to run faster. I want to be a better student. I want to be the best at the job. I want to be the best teacher. I want to be the best. But you can run faster than I can. How can that be? See, this is fouling up my doctrine because my doctrine was closing in around me. I saw only me, and I was on the throne, and I became my own God. For I put me ahead of God. That made me worship me. I'm an idol. And my doctrine begins to fall apart because someone can run faster than I can. You know, I was a very good athlete. God gave me a lot of ability, and I was a good scholar. But no matter how good I was at any one thing, I found out someone in the world was better at every single thing that I could do. That was crushing. How can that be? If I'm number one, how can you run? How is it that you can run faster? And so I began to envy. Maybe he would break his leg. Maybe he would lose his job and I would get that job. And so because I found I was not number one, because I would allow envy and jealousy to sit in my life, I would burn with indignation toward this man. Because envy says no one can have more than I do. No one can do anything better than I can. And so to compensate for the fact that this man makes more money than I do and has a better job, I become a workaholic. Hear me. And so I begin to hold down two jobs in order to accomplish what I want, to have a house like his house or a car like his car or a mink coat for my wife like he has for his wife. And I buy this big home, but I never do get to sit there. I'm always down at the job working. And I get all kind of bills and credit going to buy furniture that's better than yours and better than yours. But I don't ever get to come home and sit in it. Because in order to pay for this, because I'm envious that you've got it, a big color television set. So that I'm always down at the office. Does anyone have any problems like this? Or do these things only happen to me? Praise God. I think you see what I mean. You remember not long ago there was a song on the radio. It was a commercial. And it went, my dog's better than your dog. My dog's better than yours. Remember that? Da-da-da-da-da-da. My dog's better than yours. You know, do you know what I heard every time I heard that tune? My church is better than your church. My church is better than yours. Envy. Envy in the body of Christ. And jealousy. Competition between churches over numbers. And we honor envy. And call it evangelism. In my denomination, I can remember, we had competition between 8 or 9 churches at a time. Over a 4 or 5 week period to see who could have the most there. I see a lot of people nodding, so I know you come from my denomination. And we call that evangelism. Listen to me. Satan isn't scared one bit. He doesn't get nervous or upset one fig over those kind of fleshy programs. That didn't faze him at all. But you let him hear that the body of Christ is being fed and they're getting excited about putting their lives in the Word of God and worshiping and adoring God. And he knows he's got a fight on his hands because someone's going to go tell somebody about Jesus when that happens. Hallelujah. Paul said it so beautifully in Philippians 1:15. He says, some preach Christ out of envy. Out of envy. They want a reputation for being the best teacher. They want to build a bigger church, to give them a bigger name in the organization, or a larger following, so that maybe salaries will be larger too. These that preach Christ out of envy. You know, I'll never forget. One time, I couldn't be here on the... I come over every Friday night, and I couldn't be here. And so someone substituted. And I ran into someone on the street, you know, and I said, hey, Bob, how's it going? How was the meeting Friday night? Halfway, probably hoping to expect him to say, oh, boy, did we miss you, you know. Can't wait to have you back, Floyd. Will you be back Friday? And what he said was, oh, it was the most fantastic meeting we've ever had. You should have been there. What a message. And all of a sudden, I felt down in my stomach something go, best teaching I ever heard, he said. Now, that's envy and jealousy, see, getting hold. And it was there. And I'm glad, you see, that he said it. Because I didn't know it was there. I thought I was better than that. And so God used this to let the iceberg that was beneath the surface so that I could see it. And once I saw it, I could confess that sin and repent of that sin and turn that sin over to Jesus and go on, so that the next time someone said that they had the best message they ever heard and the body of Christ was blessed and edified, I could say, praise Jesus, and this time I meant it. The first time, I didn't mean it. Oh. Now we're beginning to really strike home. You see, other people have talent, and that talent shows up that I'm really not number one. I'm really not God. And they can do things better than I can. So you know what I do about it? We criticize. Oh, envy loves to gloat. And we run them down and we find fault. Oh, you think that was such a good message? Well, let me tell you about his personal life. See? Yeah. Oh, you think he got promoted because he's number one? Well, let me tell you how he got that. Or, let me tell you the kind of shady deal that guy pulled so that his business made more money last year than my business. Or, let me tell you how he cheated on his examinations in order to beat me on that test. Or, he's really been polishing the old apple with Coach. That's why he's going to start at halfback this week instead of me. And on the job that shows up, when others get a promotion, we rationalize and say, oh, some people have all the breaks. He's lucky. He butters up the boss. Or the boss doesn't like me because I have freckles. Or some other reason like that. And we blame the boss. And this envy and jealousy always leads to gossip. You see, envious and jealous people always have mouth problems. Hoof and mouth, you see. That the tongue always gets in the way, and it's not the tongue that we need to have. Hear me, beloved. Psalm 75 clearly tells us, God says, all promotions, they don't come from the east or the north or the south or the west. All promotions come from God. God says it. He says, I set one man up and I set another one down. God says, give thanks in all things. Rejoice evermore. Let me tell you why. There's a brother in here that he and I shared a problem not long ago, and he experienced this, and I've experienced it. So you didn't get the job for district that you wanted. You thought you should be promoted to district. You didn't get it. Now, how are you going to take it, Christian? How are you going to take it? You're in a fishbowl. Everyone's watching. Well, it depends on whether you've dealt with between you and the Lord on this jealousy and envy bit. Now, you've got one of two things you can do. You can start belly aching and griping and grumbling and moaning. But you see, you didn't get that job not because that guy had it in with the boss better than you, or any other reason except God. You see, it might just be that the Lord has it planned that you're not even going to stop at the district level. He's got it planned. He knows a guy over in Denver is going to take early retirement in 3 months, and they're just going to leapfrog you directly, not to district, but to division manager. You know, you want to stop at that level, but you don't know it. So for 3 months, you bellyache about it, and suddenly the Lord lays it right in your lap. Think how you're going to feel. See? But if you were rejoicing in the Lord all this time, in these disappointments, then when it comes, you say, praise God. And you don't have that guilt that Satan will just wipe you out with, because you know that you had mouth problems all those 3 months. Or, on the other hand, maybe you didn't get that promotion because the Lord knew it would wipe you out and destroy you. He knew that you had not yet been dealt with about pride and ego, and that that would just absolutely destroy you. You weren't ready. Or maybe he knew you simply were not one of those that could handle that kind of pressure no matter what you thought. Or that you would become sold out to the job such that you would become a workaholic and your family would suffer and maybe eventually end in separation or divorce. Or rebellious children because you were never around the house. What I'm saying, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is trust Father. He sets one man up. He sets one man down. And let's trust him that he knows best. The envious person is always complaining. Theirs is never good enough. Someone else always has something better. And they're never content. They always want a bigger car or a bigger home or a bigger coat. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Now, the Old Testament gives some examples of this. But before I mention some of those, most of us that have the problem with envy and jealousy, really, we have trouble with friends too. And you can always tell someone is very envious or jealous. When friendship is mentioned, they say, well, I didn't want his friendship anyway. You know, he got promoted and boy, that cut off the friendship because you had this problem. Well, I didn't want his friendship anyway. Or, I didn't really want that big house like they have anyway. Now, that's the negative side of it, but envy also has a positive side. To help you see that, you've just gone over to someone's home that you went to high school with, haven't seen in years. And when you went in, wow, did you see that chandelier and the size of that master bedroom and that walk down into tub. And so, all the way home, you sit there with your husband or your wife, and you drive into the driveway. You've hardly said anything. And as the motor is turned off, you hear yourself say, I have better taste than that anyway. Or, really, isn't that a little much? I mean, I'm a simpler person than that. I have more simple and refined taste than that. Now see, that's the positive side of this thing we call envy. And you see, we begin to fret and worry about how to get what that high school friend had or something like it. And we fret and worry over others who have more and how in the world we're going to pay those bills once we lock ourselves into those kind of financial commitments. And too many Christians have locked themselves into these kind of financial commitments, and there's no joy. You want to know when you have most of your arguments in your marriage? When there's no balance in the bank book. Now, that was not a word of knowledge. Isn't that true? Well, the root of why that's happening is not that prices are going higher.